Reconstructionist Radio presents a War Room production, The Post Mill Report with Nathan F. Conkey.
Thanks again for agreeing to chat, Bojidar. Appreciate that very much. Can you just introduce yourself?
I'm a missionary to my native country, Bulgaria. And I presently live in Houston, Texas, with my wife and three children.
Yes.
But prior to that, I've been a missionary to Bulgaria for quite a few years, over about 15 years, maybe no less, about 13 years on the ground. And then we moved to the States. But we've been working on translating Reformed literature into Bulgarian language. And we've been working on also helping homeschooling families in Bulgaria start up. In fact, we had quite a lot of success in Bulgaria with homeschooling in the last several years. The laws were changed in Bulgaria so that at least officially families can homeschool in Bulgaria. I've been working with libertarian organizations. I was one of the founders and the first chairman of the Bulgarian Society for Individual Liberty, which was the first organization to specifically teach the doctrines of and promote the policies of liberty in Bulgaria. Also have been working with planting churches, working with minorities in Bulgaria. I've been a missionary to several gypsy communities, and we have missionaries right now working among the gypsies. There's a lot of success there. So that's pretty much, I mean, several activities that we're focusing on, and in each one of them we've seen a lot of success for the last 15 years.
Praise God for that. Now, some of those activities seem legitimate under the auspices of normal missions, but some of them might seem strange. So, church planting, that's legitimate, of course, and outreach to the gypsies, that's very commendable, but well done, well done. So, what is your exposure then to normal missions as we see it now?
When you say normal missions, you mean the average American missionary who goes...
American or, I guess,
British.
West British, whatever.
Yeah, the normal in this respect, the normal missionary that goes to the field usually is limited to only a few limited areas, and that is planting churches and saving the souls of his listeners, and then also maybe getting them to come to church Sunday morning. And that's about it. Most of the missionaries go to the field, and they don't have any comprehensive idea of how the gospel would affect every area of life. how the gospel would give comprehensive answers to the comprehensive questions that the local culture is facing. Usually, a missionary is always operating somewhere in the periphery of these people's attention, and the reason he's operating there is because he doesn't have answers. Biblical answers to their problems. If he does have some answers, he would have some answers that are broadly humanistic or kind of secular, liberal answers to questions. If you ask him, okay, what about the taxation, he might give some secular answer to that, but he doesn't have a biblical answer to the issue of taxation. He doesn't have a biblical answer to the issue of political representation or legislation or economics or business or entrepreneurship or families and so on. So this is what I've seen on the field. American missionaries are normally very limited, and they refuse to talk about these issues. And whenever they talk about these issues, it's more of a whatever their party loyalty lies, whether they're Democrats or Republicans, but socialist or supposedly conservative, but they're not biblical because they don't have that comprehensive worldview.
Indeed, indeed, very much so. And I'm sure there's some issues that we're going to pick up on there. But you worked as a translator, I believe, and early on, or helping open air missions and all sorts of things. So you have quite a lot of experience there. So So broadly speaking, can you expand on your critique? What would be the core of your critique of that narrow focus of the contemporary American or British missionary?
My critique would be focused on the fact that these missionaries, most of these missionaries, have a very limited view of the gospel, and they don't understand the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel is not limited to the salvation of individuals. It is not snatching souls to land them on a bus stop to heaven, and then just waiting to okay, what are we doing now? We're in this frustrated condition. We can't do anything here because we don't have any theory, any ideology, any practical ideology of what we're supposed to do here, but then God is not coming that quick, and we're not dying that quick, so what are we doing? Well, get more people in the same frustrated condition, of course. That's in the same frustrated state. And the biblical idea of the gospel is the gospel is something, when Jesus died, the
Yes.
biblical gospel is comprehensive. It is not limited only to the salvation of the individual or only to a few propositions about pure theology. The biblical gospel is comprehensive. It covers every area of life. When we go to that so often abused verse, John 3:16 and 17, we tend to focus on our salvation as individuals. But if we look at the passage there, it starts with God so loved the world, and so our individual salvation is only a means to an end at 17, which is so that the world might be saved through him.
Very, very good. So people would often react that you're distracting from the gospel, but the problem is that the conception of the gospel, the contemporary conception of the gospel, is limited, and it's a question of what the gospel is, and it's not some new invention. It's there in the Bible. The gospel is the reign of Christ, the reign and rule of Christ over the nations, and Christ's comprehensive salvation of the nations, which is another issue, I suppose.
We need to go to 1 Corinthians 15 to see that when Paul starts, this is the gospel that we're preaching, and he continues to verse 28, where he says, until everything is subject to him, everything is subject to Christ, and then he will subject the last enemy, death, and he will deliver the kingdom to his Father. So that whole passage there shows us that the gospel basically is concerned with bringing every knee to submit to Christ on the earth, in history. We're expecting this to happen in history, and our gospel is that comprehensive gospel that subjects everything to Christ.
Amen. That's right. All things mean all things, material, immaterial, in the world of thought, and so on. So, this brings me to a question specifically focusing on Europe. Why is Europe, in your opinion, such a graveyard for missionaries?
It's an interesting question, isn't it? Because there is really no persecution of missionaries in Europe. An American can go there and can live a pretty comfortable life, and yet Americans come back here to the States after 10 to 20 years in the field, and they haven't had any success there, and they come back home frustrated because they hadn't had any success. But the fault lies with these missionaries themselves, and the reason they come back home without any success, the reason they have met such a resistance there is because when they go to Europe, they're not addressing the central issues of the culture with their gospel. They're not laying the axe at the root of the problems. They're not attacking the idols of the culture. They're speaking peripheral things. They're speaking their limited gospel relegates them to the periphery because they're speaking only on peripheral things. And there's a rule in any kind of ideology or propaganda or philosophy and so on, there is a rule. If you're only speaking to the periphery, you're going to be relegated to the periphery of the society. You're going to be only moving in the margins of that society, and nobody's going to pay you attention except for a few people that will have the spare time to pay attention to some wacko out there who doesn't know what to say about the really important issues.
Well, it seems to be that that very much mirrors the situation of the Calvinistic Presbyterian Church in the United States and indeed in my own country. As you pointed out clearly in your latest article, that they used to be very much at the center, leading on the War of Independence and the War of Northern Aggression as well. They were very much formative of the opinions of the times right up to the 1930s and so on. So it is a theological problem, and it's more than it is anything. And I can think of missionaries that I know of in France, and they have some sort of an outreach to the French, but their main contact is with university students who are from different countries and so on. So it's not to decry that, but it speaks to the fact that it's the peripheral folks that they have contact with and so on, people that have time as well. So that leads me to a question. How then do we turn this around?
Well, obviously, we have to change our theology first. Right? If we don't change our theology, we're not going to have, because here is a rule that ideas have consequences. And I actually want to go a little bit farther back because I believe ideas are themselves consequences of our faith. Faith has consequences. That means we need to change our creed. We need to change the way we look at our faith. So far, even though we claim to abide by the older creeds of Christendom, we really don't, because we only take a small portion of them. That is the pure theology, and what I consider dirty theology, that means theology applied to the dirty world, we don't care about that part. We don't care about the part that these people in the past who framed the creeds of the church and participated in the councils, they took a pagan culture, a culture that was exquisitely cruel and barbaric, even though it was organized as a civilization. And they built a completely new culture. Now, that culture wasn't perfect from the very beginning, but these people were out there teaching whole populations how to obey the word of God, how to build new societies, how to build new legislation, how to do literature, how to, I mean, you go back to examples like Saint Boniface or Isidore of Seville or Cyril and Methodius and Saint Patrick in Ireland, and we see in every single case of those, these people were not just there to save souls, they were there to save a civilization. They were there to make sure that Christ is exhibited, Christ is imaged in that culture after they are gone. The first encyclopedia by Isidore of Seville, his etymologies, was an attempt to basically teach the population of Spain at the time, Visigothic Spain, to teach them how to apply their Christian faith to areas like even architecture and foreign policy and so on. And we don't have missionaries like that, like this today. Unless, in order to change this, we need to start back in our seminaries and maybe start with shutting down those seminaries because they have been a real drag on the gospel in the last 100 years. Or if we want to keep those seminaries, we need to change those seminaries from having a creed that encompasses all areas of life and therefore having a curriculum, having a learning a plan that will teach their people how the gospel applies to things like economics, taxes, government budget, or literature, or business, entrepreneurship, the family, education, science, and so on. So we got to have seminaries that completely take over what today is secular education and teach their people everything from a biblical perspective, so that when these missionaries go out on the field, these missionaries can really look at the culture, identify the idols of that culture, identify where that culture is contrary to the gospel in everything, not just in what happens Sunday morning, and address it and attack it and change it, or teach their people to change it in the name of Christ.
Amen. And Roger and I make reference to the box of books seminary, and of course it's more like the folder of PDF seminary that will make the difference. So that again connects with the question. Many people, I'm sure their ears have pricked up at what you've said and they're interested. Let's say they are interested. Let's say that they do have a burden to go on missions, but they feel ill-equipped to do so. Where do they start? What's the plan of attack for someone that has that burden from God?
My advice to everybody who wants to do something practical, whether it's a missionary or whether it's somebody who wants to get involved in local politics here in the United States, or somebody who just wants to any kind of ministry or even entrepreneurship and so on, is that in order to be a leader in your area, you need to be a reader. Or my definition for a leader is somebody who is a book ahead of everybody else. Now, if he is 20 books ahead of everybody else, he is a high leader, you know, but if you just want to be a leader, be a book ahead of everybody else. And I would say anybody who wants to go to the mission field needs to start with reading the basic books of Christian Reconstruction. Of course, the Bible is at the beginning of this list, but they need to read Calvin's Institutes of the Christian religion. They need to read Gary North's economic commentary, or start with his small book, Unconditional Surrender. They need to read Rush Tunis' Institutes of Biblical Law to see how the law of God applies to every area of life. They need to read Rush Tunis' The Foundations of Social Order, a very unique book that shows that the Western civilization was entirely shaped by the creeds and councils of the early church. That's exactly an application of what I said earlier, that faith has consequences. In our case, Christian faith had civilizational consequences. They need to read Greg Bahnsen's Theonomy in Christian Ethics to see when they go to the field, people are going to ask them questions, practical questions about ethics. How do we apply biblical ethics? With the current theology, most of these missionaries don't have an answer, or the answer they will have is some kind of pietistic, moralistic answer that doesn't really work. There has to be something that is biblical, foundational, that is based on the biblical, and this is the law of God. So there's a bunch of books that these people can go to and start reading, start accumulating that knowledge, so that when they go to the field, they will be trained to answer their listeners when their listeners are asking them questions. Any missionary who goes to Europe must understand that he is not going to the Amazonian forest. He is going to a place where people are. First of all, there is a long history of civilization behind it, and these people can really understand. Europeans can really understand if you're empty-handed or empty-headed, for that matter. If a missionary goes to Europe, he better go there with a clear, comprehensive message, with a worldview that can really address the heart of the European society. And to do that, a missionary must go there really prepared with a comprehensive biblical worldview and a comprehensive knowledge of what Europe was and where she is at right now. If that missionary doesn't have that education, he's gonna find himself in a graveyard for missionaries.
So it's a grave that perhaps the missionaries, you could say, are digging for themselves. It doesn't have to be that way. The gospel has not lost its power. The gospel is sitting there on the shelf, unused, as it were. We need to go back to our roots in the Bible and our roots in church history of the Calvins and the Bonifaces and the Patricks and the Columbuses and Columbus, should I say, and so on, for our models of how to work, the Irish missionaries, the Celtic missionaries from Wales and Ireland and so on. We need to go back there. So let's just say that this person is going to his own culture, his or her own culture, their own culture, and they've done, say, 5 years, 10 years of reading and so on. What could be one possible approach of practically outworking that mission work? Should they stand on street corners? What should they do?
Street corners are nice, and I mean you can get people there. But street corners today, or internet is the street corner today. Internet is the marketplace of Paul's time. Remember Paul went to marketplaces in the Greek cities, and that's where he preached. And also in the street corners are again on the internet. The issue here is not whether you're on the street corner or not. The issue is, can you take the practical issues, the practical problems of their everyday life, and present a comprehensive, systematic approach to their solutions based on the Bible? This is what matters. This is what is of the utmost importance. Which means that anybody who goes back to Europe now, if he is going to a non-English speaking nation, one of the first jobs he will have will be to start translating. They need to have that foundation, that intellectual foundation for building that civilization. If these people don't have books to which they can go back in their own language and read from these books the theoretical background for the solutions, they're not gonna be able to advance. But if you're talking about an English-speaking nation like Ireland or Scotland or England, in these cases, what a missionary needs to do is a missionary needs to start reading the news, or needs to start going to online discussions and so on, and he will see what these people are concerned about. What are the main issues in their society? What are the main problems? These problems are not there by chance. These problems are put there by God, who is bringing certain judgment or certain wake-up call on these societies, and he is expecting the people to look at them through biblical lenses, and through those biblical lenses to give a solution. Now, this is the place of a missionary. A missionary can go there and say, "This is why you have these problems, and this is how the solution to these problems can be implemented from the Bible. This is the reason for these problems, and this is the solution to these problems." I'm always advocating. This is what happened in Bulgaria. I did it in Bulgaria in the very beginning of my mission, writing short articles on specific problems. It was an amazing thing. Nobody has seen anybody before writing solutions to problems from a biblical perspective. People were looking at it and they didn't know what to say from the very beginning. In fact, leading newspapers started stealing my articles in public, which is okay if they steal them. It was okay with me. Started stealing them and actually printing them, publishing them, because they've never seen anything like this before. A biblical defense on the right to bear arms, a biblical explanation of the problem of the government schools and why they don't work, a biblical explanation of the problem of lack of investments in how it can work, and biblical explanation and biblical solution to the issue of families, of broken families, and so on. Nobody has seen that before in that culture. And this is what drove a lot of people to come to what I was writing and say, "Okay, we want to know more about it because this makes sense. We may not even believe in God, but this makes sense. And it makes a really great sense." And of course, some of them did believe, and some of them will become Christians in the future. And some of them will just say, we want the fruit, we don't want the roots, which eventually they will have to be either accept the roots as well or lose the fruit. But either way, the gospel is preached, and this is a way for a missionary to really leave an imprint on a culture by taking each of those problems and give it a systematic, comprehensive biblical solution. Stephen Perks recently had a great article when there were some flooding in his area in Somerset. There was some flooding, and he wrote an article on the reasons for that flooding from a biblical perspective. And it was not something mystical. It was, this is how your government works. this is how it should work from a biblical perspective, and this is why you have this flooding, because your government, the way you've set it up, is anti-biblical and cannot work. It was a great article. Now, if you do an article like this a week, people are start going to noticing. They're going to start going, okay, this makes sense. Why haven't we heard that from our pastors or from our politicians and so on? And this is how a missionary can get his foot in the door of these people's thinking in eventually allegiance.
So once you start reading the Bible through the eyes of God being God over all of life and creator of all things, and work in terms of the implications of that, then your opportunities for spreading the gospel are more abundant than you can manage. But people just don't want to hear the mystical, pietistic, individualistic message of escape. That is maybe a help to some people, but it's I've experienced this to a limited extent. But yes, as you systematically go about this program and start blogging, you will see it more and more. So let's say you're in a region that does have some sort of an evangelical heritage, and there are churches there that are not just liberal washouts, but describe themselves as Bible-believing churches. Any suggestions as to how to interact with those folks?
One thing is sure, the pastors are not gonna move to change the things unless there's pain applied. Most pastors are like, even in Europe, are like bureaucrats. So what needs to be done is a missionary who goes to a place like this must expect that he will meet some oppositions from local pastors.
Yes.
And when he meets that opposition, therefore he must be freed of the assumption that the pastors are going to be happy to work with him or help him. What he needs to do is focus needs to be on casting a really wide net of preaching and teaching that will reach to their people before it reaches the pastors. In most places in the world, changes start from the bottom up. So that missionary must find a way to reach their listeners before he reaches the pastors. That's my advice. Now, there are individual pastors that are not like that. There are individual pastors whose eyes are opened enough. They know something is wrong. They know something. They know they have been unsuccessful. They're looking for solutions. And eventually, when a missionary goes to them with these solutions, they will eagerly accept. There are individual pastors like that, but most of the time a missionary must expect that the pastors are not going to be happy about him, stirring trouble in their area. So he needs to find ways to reach to their listeners. And he will reach their listeners when he covers topics that the pastors themselves are not covering from a biblical perspective.
Very much so. We've covered quite a lot there, and perhaps there's something else that you might want to add about the general approach to missions, where perhaps to start, the contemporary scene in Europe as it might really relate to missions. Any more advice, counsel, that you might have for the aspiring missionary?
My advice would be this: don't allow yourself to think that any area of the life of your listeners is not worth addressing. Every now and then, a missionary will meet somebody who is well-meaning, not a detractor, who would say, let's not cover this topic because it's not the time for it. A missionary, this is the real killer of a mission. If a missionary decides that this topic or that topic or another topic should not be preached. Now, that doesn't mean that he should start acting on it right away, but at least he needs to make his listeners aware of what the Bible says about that topic. A missionary must be absolutely courageous in addressing every single area of life, whether he believes it's the time for it or it's not the time for it yet. He needs to be prophesying against governments, against church leaderships, if necessary. He needs to be addressing the overall social order and the social system and the political system and the economic order and the courts and so on. He must be speaking on everything. So if anybody who does not have the heart and does not have the guts to go to another nation, to another culture, and basically attack every single foundation in that nation and lay it waste for the gospel and start building anew in every single area, does not have what it takes to be a missionary and better not go to the mission field.
And if you do have the calling, there's no doubt that God will give you the grace, but he's not going to do it for you. You're going to have to put the spade work in for sure, and it is going to cost you. It's going to cost you friends, it's going to cost you family members, it's going to cost you your entire social network perhaps, it's going to cost you maybe financially, but you know that's par for the course in doing mission work. So something just occurred to me, the issue of idols, and I think this is the key issue. So you talked about that you must be prepared to attack the idols in the nation. Is there a biblical precedent for mission work that attacks idols? And or maybe you can give examples through church history. And how do you go about identifying the idols of a society today?
An idol in a society is every authority that people go to instead of going to God. 1 Samuel 8, for example, when people wanted a king, when Samuel went to God and God said they want a king because they don't want me to be a king over them. Now, right there, you see very clear idolatry, because these people, the earthly monarchy was idolatry, an idolatry for these people. Now, today we see many of these idols in Europe and in the United States. The idol of the state, of course, is the biggest idol, you know, the beast of Revelation 13. And everybody is bowing before that idol, expecting that idol to solve all of their problems instead of going to the Bible, to God and to the law of God in the Bible. But there are other idols as well. You know, the European Union or humanistic unity or... And so on, the idol of socialism, many idols that a missionary need to. A very clear example in Saint Boniface, when he went to the Germans and he started his mission there, but he converted quite a few people, then he went to Rome to get his bishopric, to be ordained as a bishop, went back to Germany and found out that everybody that he had converted back to their old ways. And then he decided he was going to take care of the real idol himself. So he went to that Oak of Thor. I forgot the name of the town, but it was in the territory of the Hessians, the most warlike tribe. You know, if you remember, the Hessians were those that were mercenaries hired to deal with the American revolutionaries. They have always been those Hessians, militaristic and warlike people. And he went there to the Oak of Thor with an axe in his hands, with a good Celtic axe in his hands, and one morning he just chopped down that oak and made a chapel out of it. So he understood that there is a central religion there, that central religion must be addressed before he is successful in his missions. Now, there is a central religion in Europe, and this is statism, and missionaries to Europe usually don't touch it. But there are so many ways in which that statism stands in the way of the gospel. Government schools and government regulations and taxes and immigration restrictions and you name it. In every single area of political participation, in every single area in Europe where the government has taken over, the gospel cannot progress, which means a missionary must go there and lay his axe at the root of that idol, statism, and start preaching against statism. Unless he starts preaching that, he's not going to be successful. He needs to give to his listeners a very clear idea who their enemy is. Otherwise, he's not going to be able to produce converts, and he's not going to be able to change the culture.
Very true. And the Irish will know of how St. Patrick lit a fire on the most sacred day as putting the two fingers up to the sun god, and did it on the very most sacred site in Ireland devoted to that particular deity on the hill of Tara. So
same thing
exactly. And you know, I think if you're listening to this and the hair is standing up in the back of your head, you know, perhaps you're on back of your neck, perhaps you're called to missions. So it's definitely a fight, and you know, it's not a fight boxing the air, it's a fight against real enemies. Again, thank you very much for sharing. I appreciate that, and
thank you, mate.
You're very welcome, and we hope to perhaps talk again soon. But it is our desire that to help those that are thinking along those lines. Maybe they're involved already in missions in Europe or elsewhere, or have a burden to do so. We definitely want to encourage that, and we definitely want to try and help you along your way. And we wish you the Lord's blessing as you do so, and I hope you find that edifying. Thanks again, Bodjadhar, and we'll talk again soon.
The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete lineup of podcasts where you will hear practical and tactical theology. Our desire is not simply that you consume our shows, but that you also live out your faith in every area of life. We can talk all day long about these things, but if we fail to put them into practice, then we fail as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our King. Subscribe now to your favorite Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network shows, or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner with this ministry financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom.